While we worship this morning in safety and security, there are thousands of Americans in uniform that find themselves in dangerous places, constantly under the threat of ambush, car bombs, suicide bombers. They must stay aware of any hazard, particularly those that appear innocuous. One false step or one moment of inattention can lead to tragedy for themselves or for those around them. Now, we don't face those kind of risks on a day-to-day basis, but we live in a different kind of a minefield. We live in a moral minefield. We are confronted with dangers that will blow up in our face if we're not careful. It's like the scene depicted in a song entitled "A Dangerous Place." Out on the town, beneath the glittering lights, ladies are loose and blue jeans are tight. Payne is her name, and you can find her here. Doubles of trouble and a river of tears. Natural desire can lead a moth to a flame. A night of fire can be a crying shame. Look in her eyes. This girl is cold and alone. Look in her heart and see there's nobody home. But you know, it's not just in a nightclub or a bar. It's not in these places where such perils lurk. It can be at work. It can be in the neighborhood. It can be at church. Or it could be in the privacy of an internet connection where the attack takes place. The target isn't the military. The target is marriage. The strategy is divide and conquer. There are promises of exhilaration and excitement with somebody new, somebody other than your mate. It's what family counselor J. Allen Peterson calls in his book, The Myth of the Greener Grass. Now, the book of Proverbs deals with this subject quite extensively. In fact, Solomon writes more about adultery than he does marriage. Now last week we looked at the positive side. We looked at the joys of marriage. We looked at what God had intended marriage to be and how we can and how we should enjoy that. This morning, I'd like to look at the flip side of what the book of Proverbs tells us in warning us against these kinds of ethical attacks, particularly the attacks against marriage, against the home. The first text is found in the fifth chapter, the scripture that was read earlier. I'd like to begin in the first three verses. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to the words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Solomon begins with the words, pay attention to my wisdom. Nowadays, we might say, listen up. Pay attention. This is important. Get what I'm about to say. Don't let this slide by. I would say that the first and foremost error that leads people down the path of infidelity is a lack of attention. It's a careless attitude that's not focused on what it should be focused on. Think about the story of David and Bathsheba. Do you know how that began? The Bible tells us, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent out Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem. You see, at the time when David was supposed to be out on the battleground, he stayed home and made his palace a playground. And we all know what happened as a result of that. Now I want you to notice next the allurement of adultery that's described here. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Very picturesque words, aren't they? Another text in Proverbs describes her as the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Isn't it true? Adultery always sounds good. It's always very appealing. That's the allurement of adultery. It sounds so good. It promises nothing but pleasure and satisfaction. It will feel so good. You'll be fulfilled. You'll go to heights you've never been before. Temptation always includes hopeful promises. Otherwise, people would never listen, never take the bait. And for a time, it seems that those promises have been fulfilled. And you bask in the sunshine of pleasant experiences and false assurances. Now, not only does adultery sound good, but it looks good too. As the following verse states, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." Guys, this is particularly true, I think, for us. It all starts right here, doesn't it? It looks good. You know, there's a phrase in modern marketing today. Sex sells. You better believe it. Everything from alcohol to cologne, toothpaste. How do they market it? Some gorgeous looking babe. Has nothing to do with the product. It's just how it gets our attention. They know it. But this is nothing new. Think of the very first temptation recorded in human history. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember the fruit? God had said, "Don't eat from this one tree." Satan comes along through the serpent and tempts Eve. And I want you to notice what Genesis 3:6 says. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food," there's a physical attraction, "good for food, pleasing to the eye," there's the visual stimulation, "and desirable for gaining wisdom." Here the appeal is to pride. Remember what the serpent said to Eve? "You will be like God." That was the catch. So there was an appeal to pride. So what do we have here? You have physical attraction, you have visual stimulation, you have pride. All being a part of that initial temptation. Now fast forward into the New Testament to 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I think if it was not intentional, it may have been. John parallels this account of temptation when he says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does comes not from the Father, but from the world." What do you see there? You see the cravings of sinful man. The King James says the lusts of the flesh. Physical attraction. The lust of the eyes. Here is the visual stimulation. And the pride of life. I like how the King James puts that. That appeal to pride. You know what temptation does? Temptation goes on those three elements. And when it comes to this particular temptation of adultery, it hits them all. It feels good, it looks good, and it's going to make you a better man. That's what it says. That's the hook. That's what we are sold. Now, if you keep reading in Proverbs chapter 5, not only do you see the allurement of adultery, but you see the aftermath as well. Beginning in verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as gall. That's another word for poison. Sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked and she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others, your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enriches another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. You see, when temptation comes along, it's all good. It's all very appealing. It appears pleasant, desirable. But it's the same old story. See, sin is attractive as a prospect, but it is hideous in retrospect. The price of giving in to this sin is enormous. There is scandal. There are wrecked marriages, broken homes, diseases, a host of other ills. Then you have the added griefs here of regret and remorse. What have I done? And how many burned out wrecks reproach themselves for not having listened to their parents, not having listened in church, or to their Christian friends. Too often they are just too pig-headed to be warned. Notice in verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of life. Once again, guys, I'm going to address us for a minute. When we are tempted in this particular area, our brains quit functioning, don't they? We're not thinking too clearly then, are we? We're not looking ahead at all. All we can see is what's right before us, and boy, does it look good. But we need to do more than just live in the moment. You see, the book of Proverbs emphasizes the importance of looking ahead to see where your actions will lead you. You see this throughout the whole book. The wise person checks the destination before he buys a ticket. He wants to see where that train's going to take him. But modern society thinks that people can just violate God's laws and escape the consequences. Oh, sure, bad things happen to other people, but it's not going to happen to me. I think that's one of the attitudes of a teenager. They're invincible. Nothing's going to happen to me. Oh, sure, those other people, you know, they drink and drive and kill themselves, or they take these drugs and get hooked or overdose, but that's not going to happen to me. And sin does that to us. Temptation says, that's not going to happen to you. But sad to say, this ignorance, this insolence, it can never neutralize the tragic aftermath that comes when you break the laws of God. What is the latter end that adultery never looks at? Over in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 26 through 35, we read, "For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. The adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife." No one who touches her will go unpunished. Very graphic illustrations there, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that just as surely the sin will reap a consequence. Scripture tells us in Numbers 32:23, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7 states, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You see, there's always a price tag to sin. That was something that my mother just drilled into my head. Don't even bother trying to do something because you're not going to get away with it. And I believed her. I think that's what kept me from dabbling in a lot of things that I shouldn't have. Because I knew somehow she'd figure it out. It was almost eerie. Couldn't get away with anything. And that's especially true with God. God does not let His children get away with sin. Have you ever wondered why you look around and you see sinners, you see people that never go to church, have no desire for God, couldn't care less what God says or thinks. And they live however they want. They do all kinds of things you know are wrong, and they just seem to go on. Things seem to go great. And boy, I just step a little bit over the line and pow! Why is that? Because God's not going to let His children get away with sin. You say, but why does God punish me like this and these people get away with it? The answer is, their punishment's coming. And when that punishment comes, there is no end to it. The little discipline God gives us here on earth, it's to get our attention, say, hey, wake up. You're headed the wrong way. But it's not eternal. It's not forever. So when it seems unfair, when it seems like, God, you're all over me, but you know these people, they're getting away with everything, they won't. And trust me, what God has in store for them is nothing like what you're dealing with right now. You can be sure that sin has a price tag. And when you read these verses in Proverbs, you hear this person lamenting the high cost of disobeying God because the most expensive thing in the world is sin. Don't ever forget that. The most expensive thing in the world is sin. Think about just in terms of material things, dollars and cents. How that is true. How many homes have been broken? How many marriages have been destroyed? How many businesses have been toppled? How many governments have fallen? How many people's lives have been ruined? Because of sin. Because of this sin. There is nothing more expensive in the world than sin. Just a couple other verses in Proverbs that speaks of the aftermath of adultery. Proverbs 22:14. The mouth of the adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. The next chapter, Proverbs 23, verses 26 through 28, goes on to add, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes keep to my ways, for a prostitute is a deep pit. A wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. See what it's likened to here? A deep pit or a narrow well. I really like how the classic commentators, Kyle and Delitzsch, put this. Whoever is enticed by her siren voice falls into a deep ditch, into a pit with a narrow mouth, into which one can more easily enter than escape from. Trust me, getting into this sin is easy. Getting out is a whole nother story. And in fact, what you find, that like all other sins, adultery is addictive. Now, it's true. Jesus says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So that's true in the larger perspective. But this particular sin is addictive. Even our society recognizes that. I'm sure that you're aware of these recovery groups like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. They have them for smokers. They have them for a lot of different categories of people. There are groups out there for people who suffer from sexual addictions because it is very real. And like alcoholism, like drug abuse, this problem gets progressively worse. Billy Graham put it this way. In every area of our social life, we are operating the inevitable law of diminishing returns in our obsession with sex. Many do something for the thrill only to find the next time that they must increase the dose to produce the same thrill. As the kick wears off, they're driven to look for new means for different experiences to produce a comparable kick. I mean, it's that way with drugs, isn't it? You start off with something mild and then, wow, that's great. But after a while, you get bored with it. So you got to try something more. And that leads to the next step. And it's the same thing. You know, it's great for a while, but then it kind of plateaus and, yeah, you get bored with it. Yeah, this isn't so great. Got to try something bigger, something more. Sexual sin does the same thing. It gets in, and after a while, it's not so thrilling. So we got to try something else. Got to try something different. And you know what the bottom line is? This is something you're not going to hear out in the world. But the act of sex by itself is not fulfilling. Just by itself, it doesn't do it. It might be exhilarating for a moment, but the thrill diminishes. So that leaves the person with one of two choices. You either have to do something more to satisfy that desire, or you react negatively against the other person. This is portrayed very dramatically in 2 Samuel 13, just a tragic story. 2 Samuel 13. David, as you know, had many wives, had children by most all of these wives. So there were a lot of half-sisters and half-brothers in the royal palace. He had a son named Amnon by one wife. He had a daughter by another wife by the name of Tamar. Amnon just became infatuated with Tamar. It is just classic. You read this story and it just sounds like a teenager talking today. I've got to have her. She's the one. I can't get her out of my mind. I'm sick about this. I've got to have her. And one of his friends said, hey, I'll tell you what. This is what you do. Go to bed, pretend you're sick, and say you want her to come and wait on you to take care of you, and then you got your chance. So he does. He goes to bed. He says he's sick. Asks for Tamar to come. Tamar very graciously comes in to do whatever she can. He grabs her. Forces her. She tries to talk him out of it. He won't listen. And he rapes her. And then what I think is very telling is the very next verse. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and get out. And I can't tell you how many times that same story happens through the years. That guy or that gal, oh, we're so in love. I got to have them. I got to have him or have her. It's got to be. Oh, this is the one. This is great. And they give in to their passions, and immediately I can't stand that person. It's like a switch is turned. I've seen it. I've seen it happen in the lives of people. Where they finally get to that point where they give in to the temptation, and then that person they were so in love with, now they hate. Now, I can't explain that. I don't know exactly why that happens. I just know that it happens. It happens a lot. And all I can say is that it has to do with violating God's laws. When we break God's laws, there's a big price tag. And I think that's the only way you can explain that. Because it's not logical. But it certainly happens in reality. You see, when we break God's laws, we deal with guilt. We deal with disgust over what we've done. But of course, we're not going to blame ourselves. We've got to blame the other person. There's that fear of being caught. What's going to happen if somebody finds out? So the person is faced with a choice. Either deal with it myself or blame somebody else. I tend to blame somebody else. Or we think, well, it didn't work with that person, so I got to find somebody else who's going to meet my needs. That doesn't work either. See, misery is the only destination down this road. Charles Stanley writes very powerfully, God has called us to live holy lives, but increasingly people walk to the beat of the culture of our day. It is a culture set on criticizing God and His Word, calling His values out of date and out of touch with reality. Nothing could be further from the truth, and Satan knows it. Yet he seeks to spread his wickedness by telling people the same old lie that snared Adam and Eve. It is a propositional lie that is misleading and dead wrong. It says there is more to enjoy in this life than what God wants you to experience. The truth is, sin destroys us, if not physically, certainly emotionally and spiritually. We may try to justify our actions in numerous ways, but we cannot change the principles in God's Word. The landmine of sexual sin always results in disastrous consequences. There are sins, and then there are devastating sins. Sexual sin is destructive in a massive way. In the first stages, it may seem to be nothing more than a habit or temptation, but it is quickly addictive. And it always creates deep sorrow in the lives of those involved. In most cases, this includes family members, friends, co-workers, and many more. You cannot eliminate the consequences of sexual sin because when this landmine explodes, it has the potential to bring destruction to every area of a person's life. So, how do we keep ourselves from that trap? The Bible, and the book of Proverbs in particular, gives us the blueprint for the avoidance of adultery. The first strategy is simple. I would call it flight. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Proverbs 5:8 in the passage we read earlier, keep to a path far from her. Don't go near to the door of her house. See, don't tempt yourself by putting yourself in a place where you can be tempted, and when you find yourself in that place, run. You see this illustrated in the life of Joseph. Joseph is in Potiphar's house. He's a worker for Potiphar. Here comes Mrs. Potiphar and says, hey, I want you. And he says, no, I ain't going to do that. That's not, it's wrong. Not going to do that. She says, I don't care. I want you anyway. She comes to the point, she grabs him, says, come to bed with me. Literally, it's in the text. And he gets out of his coat, leaves his coat in her hands and runs. Gets out of the situation. Now you say, well, that didn't turn out so well for him because she lied and put him in jail. Yeah, but he didn't sin. He didn't violate God's word. And you know what? The consequences of his running was much less than the consequences would have been if he had given in. See, passion is not rational. It's not sensible. And when we find ourselves in those situations, don't debate it. Just get out. Run. Get away from the situation. And I opened this message with the lyrics to a song depicting the hazards of hotspots in our culture. And I purposely omitted the last two lines of each verse because they advise what needs to be done. You find yourself in that place. It says, I'm not afraid to tell you right to your face, head for the door. This is a dangerous place. Take my advice while there's time to escape. Break for the door. This is a dangerous place. I mean, you can just envision somebody running out the door. Say, what's wrong with that person? That's smart. Get out of the situation before you're entrapped by it. You say, it can't be that easy. I didn't say it was easy. It's simple. Stay away from it. Once you get into it, get out of it. And Proverbs gets very specific, just very quickly. First, avoid the look. Proverbs 6:25 says, do not let her catch you with her eyelids. You know what that's about. They start flirting with you. Don't have anything to do with it. Our commitment must be the same as that of Job. Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Because that's where it starts. Second, avoid the flattery. Remember what verse 3 said in Proverbs 5? The lips of an adulteress drip honey. Don't listen to the lines. It's just bait. Third, avoid the thoughts. Proverbs 6:25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. The law says don't commit adultery. Jesus said if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already done it. That's where the sin begins. Fourth, avoid the rendezvous. Proverbs 7 talks about the naive youth that goes to the house of the prostitute. And when he walks in, he's taken. Fifth, avoid the house. Proverbs 7, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Her house is on the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Finally, avoid the touch. Proverbs 7:13 talks about the youth that comes to the woman. She seizes him and kisses him. You can just see how the process is leading straight down. You need to avoid these things. But there's another strategy in the avoidance of adultery. If flight is the negative plan, faithfulness is the positive. And I don't think it's by accident that you see Proverbs 5:15 through 19, which we saw last week, under the joys of marriage. Remember he says, enjoy the wife of your youth. Bring her happiness and you'll find happiness yourself. That comes right after these verses about adultery. Solomon is saying, instead of looking for love in all the wrong places, find love in the right place. In your home, with your spouse. That's where you can find that fulfillment that adultery claims to give but never does. You can find it at home. It's only when we are faithful to our spouse that we will find that satisfaction that God intended. See, adultery is ultimately selfish. True love is always selfless. And as long as we take this attitude of looking out for number one, seeking our own satisfaction, we're never going to find it. It's only when we seek to meet others' needs will we find that our needs are met. We can gain insight through hindsight, but foresight is a lot less costly way. If we look ahead, we won't have to look back with regret. Years ago, a man who had been involved in an affair, whose marriage had crumbled, wrote to his minister friend, and this is what he wrote. I have to live the rest of my life now without the person I truly love and that used to love me, with no chance to undo the wrong I've committed. I've lost the best thing that ever happened to me, my best friend. And that tale can be told countless times in our culture and down through the years, and too often in our churches. Don't fall victim to the myth of the greener grass. The world calls for sexual liberation and freedom from the restrictions of past generations. I've got news for you. Their idea of liberation and freedom is nothing less than bondage and misery. Because sin is always like that. Listen to God's word Remember, He is the one who designed us. He knows best how we operate to our full capacity. The Bible is our owner's manual for daily living. It was written by the one who created us. And we need to allow Him to direct every aspect of our lives, and we'll find fulfillment like we've never dreamed possible.